to see you all in the house of the Lord. And please do me a favor, as the moderator or the leader of the service has said, keep your Bibles open right on that very chapter of Psalm 126 that we'll look at this morning. But we'll need God's help as we go through this passage this morning. So let me pray as we go through this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much because you are the Lord God of restoration. You have restored so many lives, and Lord, you have done it many times in the past, and you are doing it in the present, and Lord, you'll do it in the future. You are the restorer of people's lives and fortunes. And so, Lord, we pray this morning as we remember the things you have done, great things you have done in the past, and we also long to see great things in our lives in the present. And so, dear Lord, help us and help me as I deliver your word, that God, I will be faithful and clear, and your spirit will work in our hearts that will be attentive. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are this morning on Psalm 126, and then we'll be looking at this passage together, which is one of the songs of our saints, which is one of the songs, the pilgrim songs. And the title of my sermon this morning is From Tears to Triumph. From Tears to Triumph. And the theme that I want us to go through this morning as we look at Psalm 126 is that the Lord turns mourning into joy. He turns the mourning into joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap in everlasting gladness. Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever watched God rewrite what seemed ruined, whether in a nation or in your life or in the family of people around you? Have you ever watched God rewriting what seemed ruined? Let's say, for instance, a broken marriage, a marriage that was broken for so long, and the Lord has come through and healed that broken marriage. Let's pick an example of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, someone who has actually gone wayward, away from the great God and his love. And God decides to bring that prodigal daughter or prodigal son back to himself. Think about it. Or let's think about a nation that has gone far away from God and the principles, like what is happening in Europe or America and many other places. People have decided to go away from God. A nation dies, you know, because they've gone away from the principles of God. And the Lord comes and brings about revival. Think about it. The Lord is busy rewriting what seems to be ruined. Just think about it. And then when you look at all these instances and you go back in, you see a marriage that was broken and healed, and you see a prodigal daughter who was away from God and brought back into the shelves of God again. And you see a nation that was dead but revived again. And then you look back, you say to yourself, the Lord has done great things for us. So that's the heartbeat I want you to feel of Psalm 126. After we've gone through the songs of stability, like Psalm 125, now the pilgrims remember a moment of breathtaking reversal. This is 126. Captivity ended, laughter restored, and hope is reborn again in the people. This is what we see in Psalm 126. What was so terrible has come to an end altogether. And people never used to laugh again. And God restores to them the laughter again and gives them hope again. So Psalm 126, for those of you who are taking notes, it is a psalm of memory. People are remembering something in the past. It's a psalm of memory, but it's also a psalm of miracle. You'll see later on, referring to what God has done as really something like we were dreaming. It's a psalm of memory, a miracle, and psalm of mission. remembering what God did in the past, and then we'll see in the next few moments what the Lord has done for the people of Israel in the past, remembering what God has done in the past. But also it's a psalm of praying for him to do it again. It's not just about what God has done in the past, but it's also about God do it again. We long to see it, believing that the present tears are seeds of future joy. As we cry, as we shed our tears in how we do ministry, we'll see it in a moment, so our tears are not wasted. They are like seed that are sown into for future joy. Let me give you a background of Psalm 126, the setting, the historical setting. Psalm 126 emerges from one of the most dramatic moments in Israel's history. It was during the time when the people of Israel were brought back from the Babylonian captivity, where they had stayed for nearly 70 years, 70 years of grieving. They lived there as captives grieving for the loss of their land, grieving for the loss of their temple, because even the temple was completely destroyed way before they were taken into captivity. So they were in captivity for 70 years in grief, grieving, you know, for the temple that was destroyed, the temple of their God. Not only that, but because they were uprooted from their land, they were also grieving for the loss of their land. They were also grieving for the loss of their king. The king was taken into captivity. And altogether, they were grieving for the loss of identity. They lost their identity. So they stayed in Babylon for 70 years, good years. Then by the surprising decree of Cyrus, the Persian king, because God is the one who raised Cyrus, the king of Persia. You can read that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, where Cyrus is referred to as the anointed one. God anointed him. God raised Cyrus, the Persian king, in order to bring them back out of captivity. God turned their captivity in a single stroke. It was like a miracle. What seemed impossible became reality. Because some of them had already lost hope. Imagine 70 years in captivity. No identity, no land, no temple. You are just grieving and you are captive there. So what was impossible became a reality. That is why the psalmist, you can see in the psalmist, says, we were like those who dream. It was like a dream. You know, God's restoration felt too good to be true. Have you ever experienced something like that? Something you never thought, you never imagined would ever happen in your life. And the Lord just, as a miracle, he turns it away. He turns it back to you. And then you look at it, you say, this is too good to be true. So the return of the captives from the Babylonian captivity was perceived as a dream because they never thought about it. It was like a miracle. It was too good to be true. But yet, even as they sang this Psalm 126, much of Jerusalem was still in ruins. Because even they came back, you know, after 70 years or so, when they arrived in Jerusalem, much of the stuff in Jerusalem were still in ruins. Their joy was real because God has brought them back from captivity to Jerusalem. But so were also their challenges. Their joy was real. Their challenges were real as well. Because they encountered difficulties and problems in the city of Jerusalem. And so this is what we see here. Psalm 126 is therefore a song of people who have tested God's deliverance. They've tested the deliverance of God, but are still waiting for its fullness. So you see, it's a people living between joy remembered, but also joy anticipated. In between there. This is what we see. So the joy of returning from captivity was real. God has delivered them from the Persian and the Babylonian captivity, they are back. Was it real? Yes. But at the same time, not everything is in place because of the ruin. So they are just caught up in between. What we see there is the joy is remembered in the past, but also the joy is anticipated. They are caught up in between. And that's the life of the believer. For theologians, this is what they call the now and not yet. Okay, this is what we are caught up all together. We are in the now and not yet. Not everything is fully recovered here. So we are in this particular situation altogether. So the main idea of my sermon this morning is that when the Lord restores his people, when he brings them back, sorrow becomes seed and tears water the harvest of joy. When he does it because he's a restorer, when he restores his people, when he restores the people of God, sorrow becomes, the sorrow that we have and the tears we have are not wasted. The tears, they become the seed, and the tears also water the harvest of joy. Psalm 125 declare that those who trust in Yahweh, unshakable. That's what we saw last week, right? Those who trust in Yahweh, they are unshakable. That's 125. But Psalm 126 this morning shows why they remain unshakable. Gives us the reason why those who trust in the Lord remain unshakable. It is because God, who once restored in the past, will restore again. I'm sure one of the key words of Psalm 126 is the word restore. Have a look in your Bibles. You'll see that the first section of Psalm 126 has got the word restore in the past tense. Look at verse 26. When the Lord restored, that is the verb to restore in the past tense, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. And this is a key word all the way up to verse 3. And the second section of Psalm 124, the second stanza, if you like, again begins with the word restore. Have a look at it. And this time around, it's not in the past. It is now a prayer. It's a request, you know. It is a prayer of asking God to do it again. God restored in the past, and the psalmist goes on in the second movement to say, restore again. And this is very clear in this passage as we see it. So Psalm 106 shows that what remains unshakable because God, who once restored, will surely restore again. Let me highlight something in terms of the memory and the reality. Something that you remember and something that is your present reality. That's what we see in Psalm 126. Something that is memorable, God restored, and the reality on the ground is something else, and then they begin to long again for the restoration. This explains the tension inside Psalm, and I like it. It presents a tension in between. So we have the memory and we have the reality on the ground. Israel could look back to a moment of breathtaking restoration. That's what they say when the Lord restored, they were looking back in memory, remembering what God has done. But yet in their present reality was still marked by broken walls and struggling farms and economic hardship and hostile neighbors around. That was the reality. So they are caught up in between memory and reality. They had been set free from captive, from the Babylonian captivity, yet life was not yet fully restored. No wonder you see the verb to restore in the first movement of Psalm 126 is in the past tense, which is a reality. But at the same time, you see the same verb restore, which present the reality on the ground. They are asking God that we want again your restoration. So they are caught up into this. They had been set free, yet life was not yet fully restored. This psalm captures the sacred space between the memory of what God has done in the past. What is it that God has done? He has brought them out of captivity, out of Babylonian captivity, but also the longing for what God still must do. These are the two movements I want us to navigate through. Memory of what God has done, the great things God has done in the past, and the reality on the ground, longing for what God still must do. And that is exactly where many of us live today. All believers in the world, they are caught up in this space of reality. When you look back, we see God has done something, but we long for what God must do again. So we have two movements in Psalm 126. The first one is remembrance. Remembrance of past restoration. Remembrance of what God has done in the past, the great things he has done. That is verses 1 up to 3. And the second movement is requests. Requests for the present renewal. And that is verses 4 up to 6. I want us to navigate through these two realities, memory and reality. Remembrance of the past, what God has done, but also requests that God, you must do it again. Another reminder of the background of Psalm 26, just before we enjoy it, we begin to enjoy it together. Another reminder is that 126 Psalm is one of the Song of Ascents. As you already know, we have about 14 or 15 of them. Pilgrimage songs that we know, sung by Israel as they journeyed up to Jerusalem for worship. As they walked through hills and valleys, they reminded one another of God's faithfulness. As we walk together, we are on a journey, brothers and sisters, and we are not walking alone. You are not walking alone. I'm not walking alone. God, by his grace, has given you and I, we are brothers and sisters. As we walk together, we remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God. Now, these songs of our saints, you know, they shaped the nation's identity and they kept hope alive. Psalm 126 would be sung on the road, echoing across the landscape, or as families remembered God's past mercies and also prayed for fresh renewal. This is what we see, remembering in the past, but also pray for fresh renewal. It is a traveling song for weary pilgrims, just like us. I'm telling you the journey, you know, one of the songs that we sing here at Christ Church Lusaka, that it is not an easy road. It's not an easy road. A Christian life is not an easy road. Sometimes we get worried. Sometimes it's very tiresome. Sometimes you feel like giving up. All of us, we get tired at some points. And as we walk together in this journey, as believers, we walk together, we remind ourselves of what God has done, but also we long to see what God must do again. Let's start with the very first movement, the movement of Psalm 106, remembrance of past restoration. And here I want us to observe two things. I'm sure you are able to see it the way the psalmist has structured Psalm 126. Verses 1 up to verse 3, you can see that it is in two parts. The very first part, when it says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And the second part now is the response. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and so forth. And what God did and how they responded to it. I'm sure you can see that clearly in verses 1 up to verse 3. The first part of the verse is remembering what God has done in the past. This is what God did, and this is how we responded to what God did. Let's start with the first one, the miracle that is remembered. It is miracle here. Coming back from the Babylonian captivity was a miracle. In fact, when you look at verse 1, when it says, when the Lord restored, the word restore there in Hebrew literally means when God turned again, when he turned again the captivity of Zion. This is something they are remembering what God has done in the past, something great. Okay? It recalls God's mighty reversals. I've already given you the background. When God turned down again the captivity of Zion. So what comes to mind, or what came to their mind, was that mighty reversal, that miracle God did. What is it that God did? One of them probably was the Exodus. Coming out of Egypt. Maybe something was in mind, because that was a powerful activity of God, them coming out of Egypt. But also the return from Babylon after being in Babylon for 70 years. Or what came to mind when they said, when God restored again, maybe it's any moment of divine intervention, when God intervened in their lives. But especially when we talk about return from exile. This is what they're remembering here. It's a miracle. They were in exile. They were taken, uprooted out of their city. They lost their land. They lost their king. They lost their temple. And eventually they lost their own identity. And they were scattered among the nations. Brothers and sisters, let me remind us this morning the culture of honor and shame. When we talk about exile, we might take it lightly today. In ancient times, exile was not just something to do with taking people out of their land and taking them into a different land. We need to remind ourselves that in ancient world, exile was not only painful. When a nation is taken or uprooted from their own land, let's talk about Zambia, for instance, when we lose our land as a nation, when you are taken together as a Zambian nation into another place, let's say Zimbabwe or Europe or something, you lose your identity, you lose your land, you lose everything. It was not just painful. It was more than that. It was not just something painful. Yes, it is painful when you are in exile, but it was also shameful. It was a shame that was on the nation. A nation without land, a nation without a temple, a nation without their king was considered abandoned by their God. It was a disgrace in ancient times when a nation is taken into captivity. It was shameful. So Israel's defeat brought them deep disgrace among surrounding nations. All the nations around, they started now bringing all those scorns against the nation because it is not just painful, but it was also shameful. It was shame. So they lost their honor. You cannot be in other people's land and then you think you have the honor. You've lost it. You have no identity. Where is your God? Your God has abandoned you. Where is the temple of your God? Everything is destroyed. So exile, dear brothers and sisters, was not just a painful reality to the people of God. It was also a very shameful reality to them. So now when we read the scriptures here, so when God restored them, he did more than just bringing them home. It was not just a matter of, wow, praise God, we are now back home to Jerusalem. What God did was more than just bringing them home. He restored their honor. Because they were people who, like, disgraced, God brought back and he restored their honor in their lives. So their return was a public declaration that Yahweh had not forsaken his people. Those who have lost their identity have been restored back. Those who did not have, again, the honor have been given back honor. It's not just painful, but it was also shameful. But God has restored them. You know what? This is why the nation said, when the Lord brought us back, the Lord had done great things for them. He used the scripture uses the word great things. For us to be brought back again, what great things. That's why we sang at the beginning, God has done great things. It was one of the great things God has done to restore the people of Israel back to their land. Great things. And the word that is written here, restore, which is a key word in the first movement, it carries both physical and spiritual renewal. God reverses fortunes and hearts alike. When he brought them back, he reverses the fortunes of the people of God, but also their hearts. It was not only a physical restoration, it was also a spiritual restoration that God did. Think of a nightmare, for instance, legal nightmare ending suddenly in the daylight. You know, you sleep the whole night, you have a very bad dream, and then all of a sudden in the middle of the day, you wake up. That nightmare is gone. You blink and you realize it is all over. That is the wonder of verse 1. That's what we see in verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of his people, we were like those who were dreaming. We were like people who have been brought back to a nightmare. It was something miraculous that we remembered. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind us this morning that never forget your redemptive history. There's something God has done by redeeming you. Remember how God brought you out of sin and captivity. Remember how God brought you out of fear and despair. Gratitude strengthens faith. This is what we need to do. Christian life is all about remembering what God has done. And what God has done is great. And the most important thing God has done is when God has taken you out of the captivity of sin and the world and the flesh. You belong to Him. You are one of His people. You know what it is? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. That's what we need to remember. You belong to God's people today. You can call Him Abba, Father. It's a miracle. God has adopted you into His family. We who were never His people. Caleb never thought one day he would belong to the Watsons. Today, Caleb is enjoying the privilege of being the son of the Watsons. And they rejoice with it. This is what God has done. He has adopted all of us. We were strangers from all the promises of God. And guess what God has done? A miracle. And as we journey through the pains of this life, we should never forget. We should always remember that miracle God has done in our lives by bringing us to Himself, and we belong to Him. We are His sons and daughters. We are members of God's family and we are journeying together. It's a miracle. All your sins are forgiven. Go in peace and rejoice. All your sins are forgiven. Now you can belong to this great God. What a miracle, brothers and sisters. This is what we see here. When God, it was like a dream. Christ, dear brothers and sisters, is our ultimate restorer. He's the restorer of Zion. He's the one who has restored souls and people's lives come to Him through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The captivity of death was tamed down, was restored. Every believer lives in a dawn of that divine reversal. If you are a true believer this morning, all of us, all believers, we live in the dawn of the divine reversal. God has reversed things. That's the first thing we see in the first movement there. It is a miracle that is remembered. Do you remember a miracle of belonging to God? Do you remember a miracle of being forgiven? Or you take it lightly? Come on, when you're forgiven your sins, what a miracle. What a miracle, you belong to people of God today. But how do we respond? The first movement said, it gives us the response. This is what God did in the past, and this is how we responded to it. Look at verse 2 and 3. It's a laughter. Have a look at that verse again. It tells us exactly the response. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then we said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. So the response is the joy that is exploding here. Laughter and song replaced lament. When the Lord restored the fortunes of His people, the response was laughter, was joy. The Lord has done great things. And everybody was, you know, jubilating and said, this is what the Lord has done. You know the word great here, God has done great things. In the Hebrew, it emphasizes magnitude. Actually, it's repeated twice. Have a look in your Bible. Two times, the psalmist wants us to know that it was actually great things. Have a look at that verse once again in verse 2. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nation, the Lord has done great things for them. And in verse 3, the Lord has done great things. Two times the word great is repeated there. To show the magnitude of what God has done. God's works are not small mercies, brothers. God's works, they are mighty deliverances. What God has done is not small. It's not small. His mercies are great. His love is great. His deliverances are great. What God has done for us is great, delivering us from Himself first. Because when we talk of salvation, most of the time we think of the devil, that God has delivered from the devil, which is true. We also think that God has delivered from sin, which is true. But we also think that God has delivered us from flesh, which is true. But first and foremost, God delivered us from Himself, from His anger, because we were His enemies. We were his enemies by nature. And we're supposed to suffer the anger of God. And God has delivered us from his own anger. And that's a miracle. And that's not something you can call small. Great things God has done. Great things the Lord has done, and we need to rejoice about it. When God works in your life, don't whisper it, brothers and sisters. You see what here? They go and begin to shout with joy and say, look, God has done great things among us. When God does something great in your life, don't go and whisper it. You must declare it. You must declare it among your friends. You don't have to be shy about what God has done. If it's true, God has done it in your life, don't whisper it. It becomes a public news everywhere. Public praise turns into private joy, into public witness. That's what we see here. We celebrate, we rejoice. That's why when we come like this, we gather on a Sunday, we celebrate, we rejoice. We're not whispering because we remember the great things the Lord has done. You know that, like in many African cultures, we know that for sure that joy is never a silent or private matter. When there's joy, especially in African culture, it becomes something that we publicize. So restoration was celebrated loudly through singing, through dancing, clapping, and storytelling. Families, clans, and entire villages joined together in praise. That's what we need to do. This explains that our salvation is a great thing that we need to celebrate, laugh, and shout. When God acts, when he comes in our lives, in a nation, in your life, when he acts, his people respond not with quiet nods, not just doing this and nodding. No, this is not how we respond, brothers, but with public celebration. Their joy becomes their testimony. And their testimony strengthens their faith of the community. That's what encourages all of us as we journey together. As we walk together as brothers and sisters, we remind ourselves of the great things God has done. And then how do we respond? We respond with great joy and laughter and celebration. Our laughter, dear brothers and sisters, is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. As Jesus told his disciples, you will weep and lament, but your sorrow will turn into joy. That's what we see in John chapter 16, verse 20. You will weep, you will be in sorrow, but your sorrow will turn into joy. This is the first movement we see. We see what God has done. We remember what God has done. Do you remember, brothers and sisters? Do you remember what God has done in your life, especially by bringing you and adopting you in his family? And if this is what you remember all the time, how do you respond? Do you respond in a laughter? Do you rejoice? Do you celebrate? Or you just whisper? It's not a private matter. Joy is not a private, it's a public matter. And that brings me now to the second movement. The psalmist, remembering past laughter, now pleads for new rain, for God to do again what he once did. And the second movement now is about the request for present renewal. Request for present renewal. This is what we see in verse 4. Again, this verse 4 up to 6, this stanza, for those of you who've got your Bibles open, you can see that it is also somehow structured and divided into two, right? The first part, it's a prayer. It's a request. And the second part is a promise. Look at the first part. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. What is that? It's a request. What is that? It's a prayer. It's a prayer that God should do it again. But the second part of this stanza, it's a promise. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shout of joy, bringing sheaves with him. We can see the second part is pretty much talking about the promise of what is going to happen. The first part is a prayer request. Let's start with a prayer for fresh rain. Verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Yahweh. And how are you going to do it? Like streams in the Negev. Restore our streams. And it's, the word stream there suggests sudden torrents. Grace that comes swiftly. Grace that comes unexpectedly. Why am I saying this? Because he's talking about the streams in the Negev. That's what he's talking about. Restore us, O Yahweh, once again. But how are you going to do it? Restore us like the streams of Negev. Why is he referring to the streams of Negev? It's because Negev was a southern desert. It was hot, it was harsh, it was bone dry for most of the year. It was almost impossible to find streams in the desert of Negev. Almost impossible. But its riverbeds remain empty until sudden seasonal rains transform them into rushing streams almost overnight. So when he's talking about God restore us like streams of Negev, he's talking about grace that comes unexpectedly. He's talking about grace that comes swiftly in our lives. That's what he's longing for. It is a picture of a dramatic, unexpected renewal. That's what we are longing for. I don't know if this is what you are longing for. The Lord God who restored us in the past, we are now longing, oh God, do it again. Do it again, unexpectedly, so swiftly that nobody is expecting. It's the grace that visits people in a way that they are not expecting. That's why he's talking about the streams of Negev. So when the psalmist prays, restore our fortunes like streams in the Negev, you know what he's asking? He's asking God to bring swift, life-giving restoration to dry or barren places. That's my prayer for Christ Church Lusaka. That's my prayer for my life. That's the prayer for you as well. That God, may you visit us unexpectedly again, swiftly giving life to us. You know what he's asking? He's asking for a sudden but supernatural visitation of grace. Wow, God can do it because he did it in the first movement. What we see when God restored, that is in the past tense, and no wonder he goes to this God who did restore in the past to do it again. That God, may you do it in a way that is so supernatural. We need a supernatural visitation of God's grace in Zambia, in your family, in Christchurch, Lusaka. Your life should be revived once again. We want to get back to that point where we feel thirsty for God. You know, you feel like you can't miss church again. God can do it again. It is that supernatural visitation of God's grace. We pray for the nation of Zambia. We pray for Africa, for the torrents, for these streams of Negev to come again. He uses that image to ask God to flood barren hearts with new life. I don't know how your heart is, how it has been. Maybe you've been dry for many years and you are now familiar with the things of God. Your coming to church is just like something you like or you don't like. That's why we pray, God, restore again. Restore the fortunes again. We want to reach the point where everybody is longing for it. You cannot sleep until you meet your lover, God, once again. This is what we pray, a supernatural visitation of the grace of God. Churches in Lusaka should be visited by God. Families in Lusaka should be visited by. We want to see the streams of Negev once again. That's our prayer. That's when I was reflecting.
Are they referring to the joy that they had before the exile?
Exactly.
When they say again.
So exactly. So they begin to think of how what God did in the past and how we responded to it. This is what God, you did in the past when we were in exile. We were lost. We were people who lost the honor. We were shameful people there. And God, you came to our rescue. You restored, you brought us. And how did we respond? With great joy. And because of that, they say, God, why don't you do it again? They begin to long for something like that again in their lives.
Wow.
I always look back at my life when I became a Christian many years ago. And I look at now, I said, God, may you take me back to those moments. Yo, when I was like, I can't, prayer was like, oh my goodness. I was very charismatic, yes, but I enjoyed prayer meetings. Okay. God, restore me again.
Amen.
Bring that life of prayer all the time. Amen. All the time I come closer to you. I don't know if it is something you feel in your heart. Yes. You know what? We should go to the right person to ask him. The restorer can do it again. The one who did in the past can restore us once again. That's the prayer we sing to God. May you visit at Saturday. We want to see families of people here. Even before we are here at 7 or 8 o'clock, everybody is coming to church like that. You know, when I was reflecting about this psalm and I look at some members we have at Christ Church Lusaka, I made this prayer. I said, God, may you restore again. May you do it. This is a request we pray, God. These brothers and sisters, they become like dry bones, like the Negev, like the desert of Negev. We are expecting unexpected supernatural grace that may visit us once again. Brothers, you may remember past revivals like me. You may remember past revivals in your life or blessings that God has done. It's good. That's what we see in the first movement. But you know what? Do you long for fresh ones? Do you long for fresh ones?
Yes.
You don't just stay in the past with history. This is what we used to do. This is what God did with me in the past. I used to be ABCD. I used to take people on the mountains, 21 days of prayer and meetings and fasting. Oh my goodness, I remember those days.
Hallelujah.
Oh. In China and many places, prayer all the time. Coming to God. And then all the time, no shy of sharing the word of God. Like today. I never used to be shy at all. But nowadays, I feel like the only place I can preach is in the church. I'm shy to present the word of God again. God, revive me again.
Yes.
Restore. And God can do it, brothers and sisters.
Once again.
Fresh ones. It's not just a matter of remembering the past, but it's also longing for the fresh ones.
Yes.
This is what we say. God, do it. I want you to pray that God, do it again. Send your streams through my dryness.
Yes.
I'm sure you know that somehow you are dry,
like
me. Coming to church is like a forcing matter, you know. It's not something you rejoice about it. God, do it again. The Holy Spirit is the living water Christ promised to us. He renews the dry soils, turning wasteland into garden of grace. By the way, it's not accidentally God has brought you today in this sermon. It's because God wants to do it again.
Amen.
He wants to refresh you
once
again. And he wants you to long for it. He renews our dry souls. But you know, brothers and sisters, renewal is not passive. Between the memory and of laughter and the prayer for rain lies the work of sowing in faith. And that's the second part of the second movement, which is very beautiful. Look at verse 5 and 6. We have the promise of harvest. Tears are not wasted. Have a look at that. It's a promise. And it tells us very clearly that those who sow in tears shall reap with shout of joy. What a promise. And he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bring the sheaves on him. The promise of harvest. You can see here that the tears of the people of God are not wasted. They are seed. When you work in tears, the psalmist moved from prayer to perseverance, from wishing for rain to working the soil in hope. Sometimes, personally, I feel discouraged. I said, God, did you call me for this ministry of Christ Church Lusaka? When I look at the ups and downs of our ministry here, most of the time I'm in tears for ministry. And Psalm 106 has encouraged me very much when I was preparing it. That we need to persevere because we have the promise that our tears are not wasted. They're not wasted, brothers and sisters. Our tears, they become seed. We have challenges here at Christ Church Lusaka, and then sometimes I'm in pain. Where are we going, God? Looking for land. We don't have a land of our own. We have no place where we can go. This is Christ Church Lusaka in terms of transports. Now, members struggle sometimes to come to church from their places and various places. We have so many irregular members. Today they turn out to tomorrow. Ministry can cause you to cry. Brother Zulu, you can cry. Ministry is very hard. Those who once come from Bible school, they say, I've got a degree. Ministry is not about degrees, brothers. You begin to cry. Because sometimes the people you think they'll give you a hand, they are the ones causing you problems in ministry. That's ministry. That's ministry, brothers. And we persevere. You know why we persevere? Because we are encouraged this morning to say, as we minister in tears, our tears are not wasted. They're not at all. They're like seed, you know. And this is very clear here that we shall reap. It describes a covenant cycles of faithfulness. God is faithful. God blesses the toil that thrusts his timing as we work like this. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up, brothers, the leaders of this church, the working committee of Christ Church Lusaka, don't give up. Let us work in tears. Let us work in sorrow. Let us persevere. God is going to honor our tears and he will bring harvest. He will bring harvest. We are just like a farmer planting seed while crying, still expect harvest. This is a time in Lusaka. This is a time every part of Zambia. People are busy now farming, putting their seed. Faith keeps working while waiting. Let us move on, brothers and sisters. Those of you who struggle in terms of transport, let us move on. Let us carry on. Let us carry on with the ministry God has given us. We are working while waiting. You know, these verses, they arise from a world of ancient farming, a world where planting was hard, just like us. It was very hard planting, and it was also risky, and it was also often heartbreaking. I'm sure those of you who are into farming, you understand that farming and planting is actually hard. Not only hard, you know it is already. It's very risky, but also heartbreaking. Many families planted their last grain. Their last grain. The final food left in the house. So sowing in tears was not just a poetic image. No. It was a literal experience of sacrifice and sentence. Because as you plant, you really don't know whether God is going to bring the harvest or not. What if there's no rain? You lose everything. If the rain failed, starvation followed. Yet the farmer still placed the seed in the ground, trusting that God would bring a harvest. That's what we do. That's what we do. Are we wasting our time preaching like this? I don't think so. I don't think so, because some of us are even dozing when the preaching is going on. It's very discouraging, isn't it? But we are busy planting and preaching. Some lands cannot even encourage you. You know, my mentor pastor used to tell me to say, when you are preaching and it happens that one person gives you attention, turn the pulpit to that person. Preach just to that one man. You see? And then sometimes when you are preaching, somebody comes and just in front there to give you an impression that he's not following you. Even the way he's looking at you. You may be discouraged. But remember, we are planting with tears. We keep on planting because the Lord is the one working. After all, it's not the work of the preacher. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's working in people's lives to bring about revival. We have the promise, brothers. Let us carry on. Let's move on as we pray for this reality to happen. The psalm uses this cultural reality to show that God never wastes the tears we sow in faith. He never wastes. So when you pray, sometimes you pray through pain, isn't it? Sometimes you pray, not every prayer you pray in a good mood. There are certain prayers you pray with sorrow, just like Jesus prayed with great sorrow. And sometimes you just keep quiet. You have no words to express to God. You pray, but with great pain. Sometimes it's ministry. The ministry you do, you serve amid sorrow. You serve God, you come and you toil, but you are going through a lot on you. And thank you, Rene, for praying for me this morning. That was really encouraging, giving me strength. Ministry can be hard. Can be hard. At times you may think, God, how I hope Ngoma can quickly manage to stand in his feet so that I can give this ministry to him and run away. Sometimes it's forgiveness. You forgive people amid loss. Sometimes forgiveness can be painful because you forgive those that have come to cause pain in your life. And God says, forgive them. You forgive them. We sow in ministry. We pray through pain. We save amid sorrow. And we forgive amid loss. What are you doing? You are sowing in tears that God will one day turn into sheaves of joy. Forgive them. Forgive. Forgive. Let's forgive one another. Let's forgive. It's painful. Let's forgive one another. Let's forgive one another. Christ Jesus sowed in ultimate tears. Is we know that Jesus is the man of sorrow, yet he rose with a harvest of redemption. Tears now, joy then. Psalm 106 is a song of weary pilgrims who still hope. It teaches us memory and that fuels faith. It teaches us prayer that fuels renewal, and perseverance that fuels harvest. As takeaway, as you go out of this place, brothers and sisters, do not waste your tears. Sow them. Sow them. The God who turned exile into laughter will turn your weeping into joy. As one preacher said one day, the field of faith are always watered by tears. Always. The field of faith are always watered by tears. Believe you me, this is our ministry is all about. The ground that God has put you there, it is your tears that will water it as you cry. Sometimes deliberately God may bring someone as a thorn in your flesh. There's no church you will go and God does not bring someone like Demetrius. Demetrius was caused me great pain. That's what Paul is saying. In every ministry you go, God in his providence will bring you two or three people that will do your life like this. So that you cry and your tears can water the ground and the harvest of joy will come. But we must persevere in ministry. Let's move on. The Lord has done great things for us. We remember and then we long again for great restoration of God. Is that your prayer this morning? God, do it again. Amen. May the Lord who turns tears into songs restore your fortunes like streams in the Negev. May he grant you joy in the sowing and laughter in the harvests. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.